Good afternoon to you all, and a very sincere welcome to the chapel once again on this Foundation Day. Before we open our usual meeting, I've been asked by the trustees to say something very particular and special. It is due to the great help of certain folk that we are able to meet here today in reasonable comfort after the repairs that have been done on this building in recent weeks. It's been a very big job. It has involved repairs to the roof, rewiring of the electricity, rearrangement of the heating, and various other jobs downstairs which have involved refacing of walls, etc. And you can imagine there's been somewhat of dust and grime around in the last few weeks, particularly downstairs and up here as well. And I've been asked by the trustees to record their grateful thanks to particularly Mr. and Mrs. Porter, who have done a tremendous job. You know, you've heard people say sometimes it was a job and a half I've been doing this. It hasn't been a job and a half. It's been about 10 jobs and a half. And they've done a tremendous job. I've been asked by them to mention that, and I think it's very fitting that due to the tremendous work they've done, it should be mentioned. I know perhaps they may feel, well, we like to be in the background, but quite honestly, they've done a tremendous job. And therefore, before the Lord, we'd like to express our gratitude, and I'm sure you'll join me in that this afternoon. Shall we open with hymn number 104? Almighty God Supreme, to Thee we bow the knee. To Thee, O Lord, who wast and art and evermore shalt be. Number 104.
Oh, Mr. Harkness of Leamington Spa will now come to lead us in prayer. Mr. Harkness.
O Lord, our Father, we thank Thee for this lovely afternoon and for that measure of grace and strength given to us to come together to have this blessed fellowship one with another and above all, fellowship with Thyself. We remember, O Lord, Thy fatherly goodness to us. And at this time we also remember our many frailties and failings. We have so often been unmindful of Thy blessings to us, and indeed often ungrateful. And now at this time we just humbly kneel before Thee, not only asking for Thy forgiveness, but accepting Thy forgiveness because of Him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for the continuance of the witness in this holy place, where Thy servants have labored regardless of themselves in order that the great truth of Thy gospel might go forth and be manifested. And for the continued witness that goes on week after week for all those who labor not counting the cost in the making known of the word, in the printed page, and in the distribution of the tapes whereby so many become enlightened and enriched. And for all those so-called lesser duties that go on day after day, the daily round and the common task performed so cheerfully and without fuss and without any asking for reward. Give us grace then, O Lord, that we may acknowledge these things in our own hearts, that they may in turn give us that due sense of all Thy mercies, that we too may seek to serve Thee. We thank Thee for the light that has been given to us, for the revelation of Thyself in Christ Jesus. And we remember all those who have this like precious faith, and may they go forth day by day to make it known, regardless of whether the message may be accepted or rejected. And so, dear Lord, we give ourselves into Thy keeping this day. Bless those who bring the word to us, and may it be a word of grace and revelation in the knowledge of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to ask Mr. Alan Carter from Preston to come and read the scriptures for us.
Our reading this afternoon is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 18 to 36. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. May God have his blessing in that word. Amen.
Shall we join together in praise again, friends? Hymn number seven. Yea, thou art mine, my blessed Lord. O my beloved, thou art mine. And purchased by thy precious blood, my God and Saviour, I am thine. Number seven. It's a joy and a privilege, mingled with a little note of disappointment and misfortune, that I find myself here this afternoon. Just briefly, may I mention that, as you know from the programme, Mr. Barry Markle ought to have been here, according to arrangement, all the way from Louth in Lincolnshire. He's not been well lately, and he's still recovering, and it was not wise for him to come out. Hence his absence and my presence here this afternoon on the platform. So, do remember him in your prayers. Some of you know, if you don't all know, that he's even going further away soon, so it's a pity he's not here. He won't find it too easy to come when he goes to Aberdeen in Scotland, which I understand he's going to in August. May I just mention one little more point in connection with the building repairs I should have mentioned. Some of you may like to know this. It may be a form of interest and perhaps practical fellowship, I don't know, but I want to share it with you. The cost of all these repairs has gone over the top of £3,000. I thought you'd like to know, because it may be that someone may feel they'd like to share in the fellowship of supporting that in some way or another. I'll leave that entirely with you. I was asked to mention it, and I'm sorry I didn't mention it earlier. May I just for a few minutes share with you something that's been much on my heart lately? We've just been singing words which have an echo in what I've been thinking of. And now before both earth and heaven, Lord, I will own that I am thine. I sometimes wonder, you know, and I speak to myself as well as you, that when we have come to the knowledge of the will of the Lord in some measure, when we have seen something of the truth of the great secret that was revealed through the Apostle Paul, that really, in very practical and honest terms before the Lord, there's something more to it than that. I know I'm saying something that's been said before, said many times before, but it bears repeating very, very much. In the prayer in Ephesians 1, we are told, in the words of our authorized version, Ephesians 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And there is much to be said, and it seems to be indicated very strongly, that that word knowledge means something more than what we would normally think in ordinary conversation as knowledge. It involves the aspect of acknowledging. And if ever we needed to acknowledge the Lord today, we do now. And especially in connection with the things that we so preciously hold. Remember those words in Proverbs? In all thy ways acknowledge him. It says in all thy ways. And it costs to acknowledge the Lord sometimes. The scribes and Pharisees in the Gospel of John were people who opposed the Lord. And there were a few amongst them who were prepared to believe him. There were people like Nicodemus. Perhaps Joseph of Arimathea was of the same standard. We don't know, but Nicodemus certainly. He did stand for the Lord up to a point. But we are told very clearly in one chapter that although there were those who believed on him, they did not acknowledge him, in effect, that's what it really means. Because they feared lest they should be turned out of the temple or the synagogue and be thrown out. And when I was reading it the other day, I thought of that blind man whom the Lord healed, who went back to the temple and dared to question the great masters in the temple. And when they said, you teach us, and they threw him out. And as the margin of my Bible here says, they excommunicated him. Now what happened to him? The first thing that happened was the Lord came and found him. And I think there's a wonderful lesson in that. If we are prepared to acknowledge the Lord, even if it costs in some sort of fellowship with those who, not just because they may not see as we see, but will not go on with the Lord and we feel they they ought to and they don't. And we might find ourselves separated at some cost. The first thing will happen is the Lord will come and meet us. The Lord will come. And you came along to that man, he heard he'd been cast out of the temple. Remember what the man said. He is very honest with the Lord, and this perhaps reveals why he was prepared to take his stand. The Lord said to him, do you believe on the Son of God? He says, who is he? That I might believe on him. I that speak unto the MP. And immediately he fell down and worshipped him. And I think it's part of our, I feel very strongly, it's part of our true worship. That we should be prepared to stand for the truth that we so preciously hold. If it does cost, let it cost. It's very easy for me to say that, isn't it, in this company here this afternoon. It's very easy for you to agree. It's very easy for every one of us to together agree in lovely fellowship together. But what about tomorrow? And next week? And next month? And the rest of the year? I know it's not easy. I don't find it easy. We none of us find it easy. But you see, take a stand for the Lord and the Lord will honour it. I think that's a lovely part of that account in John chapter 9. When the Lord heard that he had been cast out of the temple, he went and found him and faced him with something new and something fresh. Just what the Lord will do for you and me. If we're prepared to acknowledge him in all things. We have acknowledged our transgression. We have acknowledged that we are sinners. We're prepared to do that. We acknowledge that which involves him as a saviour. Will we just as truly acknowledge him, both as Lord and as head? May the Lord give us grace so to do. May I ask Mr. Fred Ralph to come and give us his report on the Berean Publishing Trust. Mr. Ralph.
I always get into this pulpit with a little bit of fear and trembling. I fancy that I must feel Mr. Welsh's reproving eye over there, because perhaps some of you remember him saying once, the seats down there are as wide as salvation itself. But this pulpit is so narrow that even I find it difficult to get into it. So perhaps it's a good thing to have this little bit of feeling about it. Makes us careful what we do and what we say from this platform, because one has to be so very, very careful. Now, they never tell me how long I should be. I asked John Porter before this morning, and he said, as little as possible. He said, we always want time. It reminded me of Queen Victoria, who used to have visiting preachers. And she said, one of the visiting preachers said to her, what shall I speak about? And she rather slyly said, 10 minutes. Anyhow, I've got a few little squiggles on a piece of paper here, and I'll be as quickly as I can and leave it at that. This might be my last appearance before you as distribution secretary. I can't say any more than this, that one of our younger people, whom you all know very well, has offered full-time service and sacrifice, so that if all goes well, perhaps next year somebody else will be standing here giving you a few notes. We hope so anyhow. Now, first and foremost, now I'm going to be very quick. First and foremost, oh, I've got my letters down there. I've had a letter from Harold Leesley, Mr. Penny, Michael Penny, the editor of Joints and Bands, gave an his leading article in the May Joints and Bands about the work of Harold Leesley in Suffolk and Ipswich, Suffolk and Norfolk. And he has written to say, ask someone to make it loud and clear if anyone in the Norfolk and Suffolk area, who live in the Norfolk and Suffolk area, would please get in touch with him, because they're eager to get a group going and to get people meeting together as much as they can. One other thing I'd like to mention, and that is that for many years now, we've been receiving postal orders from someone I presume lives in Hayes. The postal orders are obtained from Hayes Bridge Post Office. If anybody is here or knows who it is, would you please give them our thanks? It's been a sum over many years, regularly sent. Don't know who it is, anonymous, but whoever it is, I hope the message gets to you. Thank you very much. Thought about time that we expressed that. We've raked out some old Jubilee Brin Expositor magazines and some watercolours. If anybody would like to have some cheaply, with an envelope, there's some at the back of the chapel. Now, with regard to 1977 and the work of that year, I won't say much more than with regard to sales. Perhaps some of you have noticed that the figure for sales, about £5,230 something, that was just a little less than 1976. So the dramatic increase, or the steady increase, it was quite a considerable increase rather, hitherto, year by year, has levelled off. And it looks this year as though we're on about the same level of output of books. But whether when my successor on distribution will work that up, perhaps he will. Hope he does. Anyhow, we wish him success in that effort. Also like to thank you for your all your donations and help and correspondence and so on during the year. One little point I'd like to mention too about the course of the year, 1977, there was a notable increase. Most of our correspondence and work in distribution has been mainly with countries like America, Canada, Australia, New Zealand. English-speaking countries, very little with Europe, just one here and there. But during the course of the year, quite a lot of correspondence and new contacts with most of the European countries. Strange. Don't think the common market's got anything to do with it. But possibly the increasing use of English as an international language may be helping somewhat, and perhaps it may help to get us more contacts as time goes by. Now, companion Bibles, fortnight or 3 weeks ago, I found or was told by the representative Marshall Morgan and Scott that the leather version was now out of print, and I thought, Marshall Morgan and Scott, since they took over, have been dropping Dr. Bullinger's books. Now they're going to drop the companion Bible. So I ordered, we ordered, I mustn't say I, must I, we ordered, it's mutual evident, isn't it? 50 of the Rexene, the cloth and the Rexene. We received 50 of the Rexene, and to be told that the cloth also were out of print. When I spoke to the representative last Saturday, he confirms that they are dropping the companion Bible. So we've ordered 100. I meant to tell Mr. Foster this. We've ordered 100, that's 50 we've got, and 100, and I would like to order more and get as many as possible while we've got a chance to to have them in stock, because although a little bird has whispered that somebody in America might be printing the companion Bible, it's not the sort of a book that, as the Marshall Morgan and Scott representative told me, has a wide market. Only people like ourselves, and I think, the brethren customers, or the brethren-type fellowship customers. So I think we must get as many copies in stock as possible so that we have a good hedge against the future, whatever may happen. We have to make apologies for the Brin Expositor bound volume 4-6. Quite a lot of you have had copies of that volume. But I'm sorry to say it's been found faulty. The printers must have picked up the wrong plates and pages between 173, anybody that has a copy, pages between 173 to about 185, there's a repetition from the front of the book, which is part 4, I think, and part 6, they've used the same plates, and there's a repetition of the same pages. Can't do anything about it. The book has got to be reprinted. Anyhow, I've laboriously, I went through all the orders and the cards and got out a list, as I hope, of all those that have had copies. And in due course, when we get the reprint, a copy will be sent you, a replacement copy will be sent you in due automatically. But if you don't, when you hear that this volume is back in print again, available, if you don't get your copy within about a month, write and let us know. That's a bound volume, 4-6. You know, the new multiple bound volume, 4-6. 1-3 is all right. The later, the further volume, 7-8, that's on its way, may be ready in about a month. No, not a month. Parable, Miracle and Sign. I think you said about a month. Yes. Now, I think that's... I'm quick, you see, today, aren't I? I'm not taking up any time at all. Except that I brought some letters, some correspondence with me. One gets into correspondence with... No, it's all right. Thank you very much, Frank. With many people, and you hear... I get so many letters, we receive so many letters of grateful thanks for the help the books and the literature and tapes have given to people. And I thought that you might like to see a few that have come in during the last few days, this last fortnight. But I thought to save time, I wouldn't do that. But one here, in view of the remarks made by, where's our chairman? In acknowledgement, no matter what it may cost. I thought you'd like to hear this one. I won't mention the name. Our brother may not, although I don't think he will, he'd worry about it, but it's from America, but I'll read it to you. I am without excuse for having fallen under the weary load of worldly cares and inner strife. I seemingly lost my way and became entangled in the quagmire of concern for this life and my beloved of this present world. Seeking to please them, I lost sight of his dear purpose, and eventually my beloved family as well. Now, sadly, but in renewed hope, I look to him and pray that he accomplish his good work in my heart and life. I've a yearning in my heart, a desire in him that simply cannot be denied. I will not burden you with a long, dreary recounting of these past 4 or 5 years. Suffice it to say, I sincerely desire your prayers and heartwarming letters. Please also renew my subscription to Joints and Bands and the Brain Expositor. I've lost all my worldly possessions, except my books and my clothing, but shall not ever forsake the message of the mystery. I've been brought low, but not to the point of forsaking my beloved Lord, nor his word. I think that's a message from the heart, don't you? And I don't think I can add any more than that to my little talk this afternoon, except to value your prayers and continued support in this work, which I believe is the most important thing that we can ever be doing in the world today, making known what is a fellowship or a dispensation of the mystery. Just one word, and I will close. From a youth, I've always been impressed by the words of the opening of the Psalms. Psalm 1. Blessed, we say, blessed be the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the psalmist says, blessed is the man. I had it here in case I'm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Thank you, Fred, for that very helpful report. And after that moving letter, I confess I almost feel what I had to say was a very much lesser impression, but never mind. If it helps, may the Lord bless us, especially from that letter. It did my heart good. During our next hymn, we will take up an offering for the work of the Brian Trust, and we'll sing now hymn number eight. I bless the Christ of God, I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Saviour mine. Number eight. Dear folk who were coming, and one of them said to me, are you coming along for the annual Feast of Good Things? I said, yes, I hope so. And therefore, I think I can re-echo those words, and both this afternoon and this evening, we should look forward to the ministry of the Word of God and its truth from our two brethren here. This afternoon, I'm going to ask our assistant principal, Mr. Jim Holdway, to speak to us now.
Who is this Jesus?
We hear a great deal nowadays about Jesus. I must confess that when I hear people talking a lot about Jesus, it makes me feel rather uncomfortable. There are a lot of people nowadays who say things like, smile, Jesus loves you. Jesus is my friend. All of which sounds very good. But who is this Jesus? Jesus is my friend. It's an interesting point. I won't say that my search was absolutely comprehensive and conclusive, but I checked in the New Testament to see if I could find anywhere where it was said that Jesus is anybody's friend. Men and women are spoken of as being his friends. He himself spoke to his disciples, John 15:14, "Ye are my friends, if ye do what I command you." But I can't find anywhere where he is spoken of as being anyone's friend. On the other hand, he said to the disciples, again in John's Gospel, John 13:13, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." Master and Lord. I can't find any reference to his being my friend or anybody else's friend. That he laid down his life for his friends is a wonderful thing. There's no question about that. But surely it's that very point, the very fact that he loved me and gave himself for me, that he laid down his life for his friends, for you and for me, that very fact makes him very much more than my friend. You know, I can almost hear somebody say, oh, that's hair-splitting. Or is it? Because, you know, there's a similar instance, a similar principle at work, perhaps, in the fact that he never spoke of our Father. Oh, yes, he did. Somebody says, he said that when ye pray, say, yes, but that's exactly the point. When ye pray, say, our Father. But on the other hand, he himself, when he spoke of God as Father, spoke of my Father and your Father. My God and your God. But never of our Father or our God. Because there is a difference. An almost indefinable difference. In the fatherhood of God to the Lord Jesus Christ and the fatherhood of God to us. And so, with God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ may have come in the likeness of sinful flesh. Yes, but he's in a very, very different class from us. Who then is this Jesus? There have been very many attempts over the course of the last 100 years or so, at any rate, to discover what's often called the historical Jesus. All sorts of learned scholars and writers have produced their efforts to show what they consider to be the historical Jesus. But most of them, if not all of them, suffer from exactly the same defect. They consider that the Gospels, the only records that we've got, are simply what men thought about this Jesus. And he was unquestionably such a wonderful person, they say, that as time passed, and with a sincere desire on the part of his followers to bring out the wonder of this man, they attributed all sorts of wonderful things to him. He could feed multitudes with a mere handful of food. He could walk on the water. He could turn water into wine. Of course, all these things aren't true. Well, if we're going to discard half of what's written about him, how are we going to find the historical Jesus? And when we read these accounts by gentlemen who have sought the historical Jesus in this way, we end up with what is nothing more than what those people thought the historical Jesus ought to be, within the limits of what they considered was possible to God. Well, what I want to do this afternoon is to let the historical Jesus speak for himself. There are a number of occasions when he used a certain expression, and at least on one occasion, the Jews knew only too well what he meant by it. For they took up stones to stone him. Sometimes this expression, this phrase, may have been used without this particular significance, or it may have been that the significance was there and was intended for those who had eyes to see and ears to hear. Some of you, I expect, will already be ahead of me. It's the expression, I am. In the strong, emphatic form in the Greek, ego, I me. The Lord used it in his conversation with the Samaritan woman by the well of Sychar. In John 4, or John 4:25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And the Authorized Version, and I won't say all versions because I haven't got all versions, but most versions put his reply as, I that speak unto thee am he. Well, literally, his reply is, I am the one speaking to thee. And it's the ego I me. And you see, he could have been saying, how can we put it in code to this woman? Take note of what I really am. Or he may simply have been saying, as the Authorized Version and others imply, well, I'm the one you're talking about. It's just possible that in such instances there is a twofold answer. The meaning that's on the surface and something very much more. Yeah, but why do we make all this fuss about I am? Well, I came across one minister on one occasion who said that he had preached on the subject I am, Exodus 3:14. He preached on that every Sunday evening for 3 months without exhausting the subject. And he only gave up because his congregation told him they were fed up with hearing the same text. Well, that gives some idea, perhaps, of what is involved in the thought of I am. It takes us back to Exodus 3, where God meets with Moses in the wilderness. Moses is confronted by the burning bush, which wasn't consumed. And verses 14 and 15, or rather, in verse 13, Moses said to God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, Jehovah God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Well, to short-circuit what might, from me, be a lengthy explanation, I want to read just one or two of the notes from the Companion Bible. I am that I am. I will be what I will be or become. And then the Lord, Jehovah, he will be spoken of by others. It's not so much that God says, I exist, but I will be whatever is needed. I am whatever my people need. I am whatever my people need. A very comprehensive name. The covenant name. The covenant name of the God of Israel, who is whatever his people need. And using I am, this ego I may, the Lord Jesus Christ says that he can supply, that he can supply all our needs. John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. John 8:12 and 9:5, I am the light of the world. John 10:7 and 9, he's the door of the sheep. John 10:11 and 14, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. Or perhaps, as some suggest it should be, I am the only true and living way. In John 15:1 and 5, I am the true vine. Yes, he prefaced all of these by this very emphatic, I am. Now just for the moment, forget the connection or the possible connection with the I am of the Old Testament. The name of God. Is there a man? Is there a man who can honestly and emphatically say, I am all these things? I don't think so. Well, as I said in John 8:12 and in 9:5, the Lord Jesus claims to be the light of the world. And if we turn back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 27 and the very first verse, there David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Jehovah is my light. Jehovah is my light. Well, if Jehovah, if God is light, has anyone less than God the right emphatically to claim, I am the light of the world? You think so? Or again, in John 10:11 and 14, as I pointed out, the Lord claims, I am the good shepherd. And I suppose that takes the mind of all of us back to one of the Psalms, the Psalm which perhaps above all others is known by almost everybody. A Psalm which in its poetic form comes in funerals and in weddings and almost all popular services. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah, God, is my shepherd, says David. And then in Ezekiel 34 and verses 11 and 12, mainly verse 12, thus saith the Lord, the Lord Jehovah, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, as a shepherd I will seek. And again, if Jehovah is the shepherd, and surely it goes without question that he must be the good shepherd. If Jehovah is the shepherd, has anyone less than God the right emphatically to claim, I am the good shepherd? Well, in connection with this very subject, you know, in John 1:1, we read, and the Word was God. And there are those who insist that it should be the Word was a God, because in the Greek there is no definite article. The word the doesn't occur there. Well, when we look at this particular scripture, where the Lord says, I am the good shepherd, the definite article is there, all right. In fact, what he literally said was, I am the shepherd, the good one. I am the shepherd, the good one. Can there be any doubt what was in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ when he made that statement? Well, we'll come back to that a little later on. But to me, the evidence as to who is this Jesus, on the basis of his own words, is building up quite strongly. When the Lord Jesus was on trial before the high priest, Mark tells us in Mark 14 and verse 61, the second part of verse 61, again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, ego eimi, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then in verse 63 we read, the high priest rent his clothes and said, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think you? Why did the high priest react so strongly? And was it really blasphemy to say, as the surface implication is, I am the anointed? Was it really blasphemy? After all, so was the high priest the anointed. Had anyone said to the high priest, Are you the anointed? He could have said, yes, I am. He'd been anointed to the office of high priest. So why so strong a reaction? Why this charge of blasphemy? There's no question about it. The reaction of the high priest was extremely strong. If you want evidence, look at Leviticus 10:6 and Leviticus 21:10, particularly the latter reference, where we read, And he that is high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on his garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. In his reaction to what the answer the Lord Jesus gave to him, the high priest was moved, apparently on the spur of the moment, to break the law. He rent his clothes. Are you the Christ? And Jesus said, I am. What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard of the blasphemy. In Gethsemane, when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus, the band approaches him, and he says to them, Whom seek ye? And they said they were seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And he replied, so the authorized version and most versions put it, I am he. At which they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, this surely is by no means an uncommon incident. The policeman goes up to the criminal and he says, "You're the man I want." And the chap says, yes, that's right. Here I am, take me. And the policeman falls backward to the ground with shock. Can you believe it? Not so many months ago, there was a young man who I know who's a policeman in Scotland. And there came over the panda car or the police car, I don't know whether it was a panda car, a radio message to the effect that an old lady in a street not so far away had been mugged. And there was a description of the criminal. And this young police officer with his companion in the car looked up and they could hardly believe their eyes, and perhaps at this point they might have fallen backward to the ground with shock. Because there was the suspect. And the officer on the nearest side to the path put his head out of the window and said, "Here, come here." And the young fellow walked up to him. They didn't fall backwards to the ground with shock. What was it caused these arresting officers to go backward and fall to the ground? Well, it was that literally the Lord Jesus said, "I am." And the only conclusion that one can draw from the account is that he said it with such majesty. It was indeed the majesty of I am. But they fell backward to the ground. They hadn't expected this. They'd come to arrest Jesus of Nazareth. But here is one who makes the claim to be much, much more, and in a way which, for the moment, and there were two occasions when the Jews took up stones to stone him. One was after he had claimed to be the Good Shepherd. Yes, I know there is quite a lot more in that particular chapter, chapter 10, but it all follows on. And there in chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the Good Shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." And going on to verse 19, "There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, 'He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?' And then the Jews came round about him and said unto him, 'How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.' Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. 'I am the Good Shepherd. I and my Father are one.' Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. His enemies had no doubt. His enemies had no doubt whatsoever as to what the claim was that he was making. Who is this Jesus? His enemies knew the claim he was making. Do we appreciate the claim he was making? And do we side with them and say, oh, well, no, he wasn't really making that claim. He was claiming something less. Who is this Jesus? Well, in an earlier chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 8, there he had been disputing with the scribes and Pharisees, or perhaps more accurately, the scribes and Pharisees had been disputing with him. And he was asked whether he considered himself to be greater than Abraham, who, great as he was dead. And he replied, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And to this the Jews responded, as might be expected in the circumstances, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Well, the Lord's reply was ungrammatical in the extreme, to say the least. Verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, a solemn statement he is making. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And verse 59 continues immediately, then took they up stones to cast at him. And I can't see any legitimate way of getting around this particular statement. We may be able to explain the others. We may be able to get around them somehow or other. But this, with the terrible grammar, it simply can't be explained away. Before Abraham was, I am. There is one translation which tries to get round the difficulty. The New World Translation puts it, before Abraham came into existence, I have been. Before Abraham came into existence, I have been. One is tempted to say, where? But that's not a translation. It isn't a translation by any stretch of imagination. And it certainly isn't a translation on any rules of grammar. It's an interpretation. An interpretation on the grounds of a preconceived idea. The Greek says that the Lord Jesus Christ said, before Abraham existed, if you like, I am. You see, if his claim was only that he existed before Abraham, why was there the attempt to stone him? They'd already suggested that he was demon-possessed. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a demon? And if he was merely claiming that he had existence before Abraham, then surely that suggestion would have explained that he was mad. And after all, madmen make all sorts of mad claims, don't they? But they took up stones to cast at him, because he said, I am. And being Jews, and numbering among them scribes and Pharisees, men who knew the law, who knew the Old Testament, they knew what he meant. Therefore they took up stones to cast at him, because he had said, I am. Who is this Jesus? This Jesus, to whose voice we've been listening this afternoon, not the Jesus of some preconceived idea, not the Jesus of somebody who cannot conceive that it's possible that God should take human form and dwell among us, but the Jesus who's been speaking, the one who used the great I am, the one who claimed that before Abraham existed, before Abraham was born, not that he was, but I am. Oh yes, I know there are other statements which seem to suggest that somehow he was less than I am. He speaks of the Father as being greater than him, which presents us with a problem. But then, surely if we're dealing with God, such problems are only to be expected, because God is infinite and we're finite. And surely here the less must give way to the greater. Because, you see, if the greater claim is false, if when he said before Abraham was, I am, he didn't really mean it, then we cannot rely upon one word he said. If the greater claim is false, no matter how much we believe in him, we are yet in our sin. Who is this Jesus? My friend? My mate? Is that all? Because, you see, he cannot really be my friend, though it's not an expression he used, nor is it an expression used in Scripture. He cannot be in any sense my friend unless he is much, much more. Unless he is the great I am. The great I am who saw my need and saw your need and took upon him the likeness of sinful flesh and died on the cross that our sins might be dealt with, that we might have peace with God. Who is this Jesus? It's a curious thing that as somebody with whom I was speaking, I think it was about a fortnight ago today, was remarking today that many, many believers, even among the brethren, are tending to leave out the fact of the cross. Who is this Jesus? Perhaps he is even the one he claimed to be, but we don't want to think about the cross. If he's just Jesus, my friend, and no more,
then his cross doesn't mean very much. But if he is my Lord and my God, in the passage we read, or the passage that was read for us earlier this afternoon, this Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him the various theories that were current. And it's so easy for us to listen to the theories which are current. It's so easy for us to listen to other people and to take their views. But the crux of the matter is, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what you think of the claims of this one who could say, before Abraham was, "I am. I am the shepherd, the good one. And the shepherd, the good one, giveth his life for the sheep." Who do men say that I am? It doesn't matter, tuppence halfpenny. Who do you say that I am? I say that before Abraham was, I am.
Shall we sing our final hymn this afternoon, number 105. "Now blessed in heavenly places in Christ at God's right hand, and filled with all his fullness, complete in him to stand, sing to the praise and glory of him who thus hath shown such gracious love and mercy to call us for his own." Number 105.
Thank you.
I'd like to include the item in our thanks to the Lord. We shall have our physical refreshment between now and the evening meeting. Thanks to the kindness of, I believe, some of the ladies. I think perhaps we will, I don't know, we'll divide our total scene upstairs and downstairs. Perhaps we do.
Downstairs.
All downstairs. Thank you very much. I didn't check that before we started. Thanks very much indeed. So shall we just bow before the Lord. Our gracious God and our Father, wilt thou accept the gratitude of our hearts at this moment in the worthy, precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ for this afternoon's gathering together. We particularly mention to thee three things. Wilt thou bless the gifts that we have brought to thee and to thy work? Not only bless them, but wilt thou sanctify that which remains with us, that it may all be sanctified unto thy name. Wilt thou bless and sanctify to us thy word this afternoon, and all that the Lord Jesus Christ means and should mean to us, and his glory. Wilt thou also bless to us the food of which we shall partake, that we may with thankfulness and gratitude know that thou dost provide for all our need. These things we ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So may his grace, may the love of thyself, our gracious God and Father, and the power and leading of thy Holy Spirit be our blessed life's experience, now and for the rest of these our days, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.